We're almost done with Joshua. I got a little sad again. I've been getting sad the last couple chapters because I'm really going to miss Joshua. He's just a man that has had a huge impact in my life. He's taught me a lot about areas that I need to grow in. He's challenged me in my faith, and I hope that this book has done the same for you. But he's not done just yet. As a matter of fact, we've now reached his farewell speech. I love farewell speeches in Scripture because they reveal something to us about the character who is speaking them. The title of our sermon today is A Good Hold. Joshua wants Israel to have a good hold on certain aspects of the faith. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Mr. Mom. It's a classic 80s movie. It stars Michael Keaton, who is Jack, and Caroline Butler, Terry Garr, who is playing Caroline Butler. And they are a traditional couple struggling to make ends meet. When Jack loses his job, they decide that he's going to stay home with the kids and she's going to go ahead to work full time. And he has no idea what it takes to run a household full of children. And it's a kind of a very funny movie as he's struggling to deal with these things. And Jack has a son named Kenny. I don't know if you ever remember Kenny. Kenny was always walking around holding on to his whoobie. He would never, ever let go of his whoobie, his little blanket. It was his little security blanket. Jack, being the good father that he is, thinks that it's time for Kenny to part with his whoobie. You can imagine trying to pry this blanket from this child's hand. So he goes into his room. Kenny knows what's going to happen. He starts clinging on to his blanket like that. And Jack says, "Listen, Ace, you and I have to have a man-to-man talk about your whoobie. It's looking pretty bad, bud. I understand you little guys start out with your whoobies and you think they're great and they're terrific. But pretty soon the whoobie is not enough. You're on the street trying to score an electric blanket or maybe a quilt, and the next thing you know, you're strung out on bedspreads. And that's really serious." After a few moments of vain negotiating, he's gonna leave the room, and Kenny's just not letting go of this whoobie, and he says, "Why don't you just give it to me for a week and we'll give it a little test run?" He hands it to him and he says, "Okay," and then he asks his dad, "I need some time alone to think about this." So it's amazing at how we hold on to things, physically even, and how the way that we hold on to things reflects the value that we have in them, or how we feel about those things. Like Kenny and his whoobie, he found security in it, so he held on to it. Think about how we hold our loved ones' hands. Think about how we would hold on to a tarantula. A little bit fear and intimidation. Think about how we would hold on to a rope if we were climbing, or how we would hold on to a medal that we have just won. Each hold reflects something that we believe about that object. And this is true whether physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And Joshua wants Israel to have a certain hold on things. And those areas in the things that we're going to speak about reflect certain aspects of their faith. Throughout Scripture, we have the privilege of reading many last words from heroes in the faith. And we know what they say is extremely important for those who are listening and for us as well. Joshua just doesn't leave Israel to themselves. And he's like, "Hey, we had a good time. It was great. I'll see you guys later. Take care." He's a good leader because he wants their success to continue. And that success depends on how they relate to these things that we are going to talk about today. How they hold these things. And three areas or three types of holds that we are going to be looking at that Joshua reveals to them here. The first one is we hold on to God's promises with an expectant confidence. So how do we hold God's promises? with an expectant confidence. Verses 1 through 5. Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old and advanced in years, that Joshua called for all of Israel, for their elders, their heads, their judges, their officers. He gets everyone together. He doesn't want anyone in Israel to miss what he is about to say. And he says to them, I am old and advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. The Lord your God, he will thrust them out before you and drive them out before you, and you will possess their land just as the Lord your God has promised. Joshua wants them to continue to trust in God's promises. This is where the book of Joshua began, and this is where Joshua is ending. He wants them to continue to realize that God is going to be faithful to those promises. He wants them to know that these promises will not fail. They have not failed in the past, and they will not fail in the future. Therefore, they can continue to move forward. I don't know if people in here play the lottery, but there's 43 states along with the District of Columbia, Puerto Rico, and U.S. Virgin Islands that run lotteries as of 2014. In 2013, more than half the population of those areas played the lottery. In 2012, Americans spent $78 billion playing the lottery. Since 1964, when New Hampshire launched the first modern state lottery, ticket sales have only gone up every year, even during the Great Recession when sales of other items declined. So why is it popular? It's definitely not the incredible odds, is what they're saying. Because you have a greater chance of being attacked by a shark than winning the lottery, which is 1 in 11.5 million. Or you have a greater chance of being struck by lightning, which is 1 in 3 million. You'd have to buy 86 million tickets to reach even a 50-50 chance of winning the Powerball's grand prize, which is 1 in over 75 trillion. And you have a better chance of a meteor crashing into your house, which is 1 in 182 trillion. So why do they play? Well, Rebecca Hargrove says this, for $2 you can spend the day dreaming about what you would do with $500 million. One psychologist says it lets you believe in magic, that you will be the one who spent a little and got a lot, and that money will give you respite from the conflict and angst of everyday life. They say that the lottery is a game where reason and logic are rendered obsolete. Isn't that interesting? I was in a store the other day, and I was watching people buy lottery tickets. You ever see them? They keep buying them, you buy them, and then they cash them in, and sometimes you hear that sound, you're a winner, right? And the guy's like, oh yeah, just put that money to another lottery ticket. Sometimes I think that that's how we view God's promises in our lives, that we are taking a risk, that we're not really sure if God is going to fulfill all the things that he says, and we're hoping one day that we're going to hear that sound, you are a winner. Joshua is telling us just the opposite. The whole point of the book of Joshua for the church today is that God is faithful to his promises to those who are faithful in their obedience to follow his calling in this world. God's promises always come true. Every ticket of God's promises is a winner. Not one will fail. And I hope that we can see that message today and understand that message and apply that to our lives as individuals and our life as a church. God's faithfulness is not on the line here. It is Israel's faithfulness that is on the line. Joshua is a good leader because he's not concerned just with the successes that they've had. And he's not saying, all right, I've done good. I've done my part. You guys have fun doing yours. He wants those successes to continue. He knows that a change is coming. There's going to be a change in leadership. That can be a very concerning time for the nation of Israel, and that can be a concerning time for churches. And Joshua, being the good leader that he is, does not focus on himself and on his leadership. What does he say? I am getting old, but guess what? God is not. Joshua does not want them to trust in him. He wants them to trust in God. And that is our goal as a church. Leaders are going to come and go. The mark of a good leader is one who continues to point to him, telling the people that it is God who is the one fighting for you, telling them to trust in God. A good leader does just that. He wants them to continue to move forward, and he does so by motivating them to look at the past. He says, you have seen. He says, the evidence is before you or after you. Look around and see, look at what all God has done. See what he has done crossing the Jordan. Remember what he did to Jericho. Remember what he did to the northern and southern kings. Remember what he did to the king of Ai. It is that same God who is going to go before you and do the same in the future. We can have faith. We can look forward. We can move and act in obedience in accordance with God's promises by looking at what he has done for us in the past. He wants them to catalog God's faithfulness. Have you cataloged God's faithfulness in your life? Maybe he's brought you to a place today and you're afraid of moving forward. We look ahead and we see no light at the end of the tunnel. Look back and see what he has done for you in the past. Remember his faithfulness in the past, and that is going to help you move forward with a confident assurance in the future. Always pointing to what God has done in the past helps us believe that he is going to be there in the present and in the future. In the beginning, Joshua calls upon Israel to trust in God. And now, all of that has been fulfilled. And now he can say, look, see what happened? Remember where we started from? We had no idea. But we had God's promise that he was going to go with us, that he was going to go before us. And now they can look back and they can see all that God has done. It is this same God who fought for you then that will fight for you in the future. And once again, Joshua brings to light the hero of this story. It's not Joshua. It's not the military. It's not the commanders. It's God. And God is the hero of all of our stories. He's to be the hero of the story of Galilee. We are not to doubt in God's promises, but we are to trust in them. And as James MacDonald says, doubt is a lack of confidence or assurance that God will keep his promises. Faith is an act of confidence. It means we move forward knowing that God's promises are always true. When was the last time that we've looked back on God's faithfulness? Sometimes we just see what God hasn't done in our lives, and we focus on those things. But when I know it helps me, when we're going through a tough time, I look back and I rehearse everything that God has done in my life. And I remember that it's that same God who is going to go before me. This church building back in 1996, I think it was, did not exist, did it? You are sitting in evidence of God's faithfulness. It was one of the most spiritual endeavors that this church took on. And now this building is paid off completely. Evidence of God's faithfulness. The people who invested, and some of them are here, who invested in that, you giving your tithes and offerings to this building, we had no idea what would happen. Anything could have happened. That was a risk. That was a chance, but it was no risk at all. Why? Because God's faithful. But we're not just to sit back and enjoy what God has done in the past. God's past faithfulness should bring about our present obedience to follow Him into the future, knowing that it's that same God who goes before us, the main idea behind Joshua. God's faithfulness is not on the line. Ours is. Which brings us to our next type of hold. We hold to God's word in careful obedience. We hold to God's word in careful obedience. Verses 6 through 13. Be very firm then to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you will not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you are to cling to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you. As for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he has promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you. But they will be a snare and a trap to you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. I don't know if I shared this story before, but there's a guy, Donlean Andrews, who was rewarded $10,000 by his travel insurance company, all for doing something that he teaches his students to do every day. Read carefully. Square Mouth Insurance Company intentionally added language in its policy documentation, offering a reward for anyone who is still reading the details. I know everyone's going to go home and take out their insurance policies. I want to cut just in case, because I'm the one who brought this up. Their intent was to promote the idea of reading details carefully, because the failure to understand the details of what their policies cover is the number one reason that travel insurance claims are denied. Of course, a denied claim is only one example of the kind of loss that is lurking in fine print. In the United Kingdom, Manchester-based firm Purple provided free Wi-Fi access in 2017 for over 22,000 people. That sounds like a good deal, does it not? Free Wi-Fi, who wouldn't want that? Buried in their terms of service was a commitment to 1,000 hours of community service, which included cleaning toilets and relieving sewer blockages. There was another one that was 1,000 hours was a mere pittance compared to what Londoners gave up when they signed, according to this clause, they signed over their firstborn child to the company for the duration of eternity. Another clause was a non-transferable option to claim for now and forevermore your immortal soul. Joshua wants Israel to keep reading the fine print. To be careful to know what this book says, to understand it, to hold to it. This is my little card someone wrote for me the other day. Evie wrote this for me. I hold it in my Bible because it's sweet. All right. He wants us to keep reading God's law. That is how we are to avoid turning to the right or to the left. He began with a promise. He's following a similar exhortation that God began with him back in chapter 1. God said to him, I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Trust me to go before you to fulfill what? My promises. And then God says to him, only be what? Be strong and courageous and be careful to do all that is written in this book. It's the same thing. Joshua's following exactly what God said to him when he started out this mission. I want us to understand that in no way, shape, or form does sin and obedience affect our eternal security in heaven. Jesus Christ paid that price 100%. And even when we sin, those sins were taken on the cross. However, we need to understand, and what God wants us to understand, what He says to us throughout Scripture, is obedience to His Word, faithfulness to Him, and sin affects our relationship with Him here on earth. Affects how He is going to use us within His purposes, and will affect those rewards that we receive or forfeit because of disobedience. We are afraid of legalism, and rightfully so. But sometimes we forget this aspect of Scripture. John Piper says this, eternal security is not passive or cavalier. I love that idea. It's not passive. Just because we are secure in Jesus Christ does not mean we no longer need to obey Him. We must apply what we have with God in our warfare with sin. Jesus says to me, Jesus says to us, if you love me, you will what? Obey me. And what we see in this scripture is that obedience and love are two sides of the same coin. And God uses those who are walking and continuing in fellowship with Him. We cannot be saying that we presently are loving God while we are presently in disobedience to His revealed will. It's a contradiction. And remember what we've seen about disobedience. This does not mean that these are the sins that kind of catch us off guard, that we're not intending. This is active disobedience to God's revealed will in Scripture. And doing so results in God not moving ahead of them, God not driving them out. If God is dealing with sins in our lives personally and corporately, we are not moving forward in His purposes for us. We saw this with the sin of Achan. This is why Joshua is warning them to keep, to hold to be strong in what? In God's Word. What is really interesting, and what one commentator points out here, he says that the task for Israel's success, and it goes for the church as well, is not revealed in military terms, but is revealed in obedience to God's will. It doesn't matter the size of our church. It doesn't matter the programs that we have. It doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't matter how great our worship is. What matters is, are we obedient to this? That's what's going to bring us success. God using those who are following His will. And every individual in here has a responsibility to be looking at their own hearts, because each individual affects the church as a whole. keeping and holding closely to God's word is what will keep us from being sucked in by the world around us. Israel had to maintain their identity from the surrounding nations. Well, it's just a great picture. You have Israel in the middle, you have the nations that still remain and the people that still remain, and they're calling Israel to turn to the right or to the left. To the right or to the left. And Israel has to stay on the straight and narrow. Keeping and holding to God's word is going to keep them following God as he drives them out, as he gives them victory, as he expands their kingdom. But if they turn to the left or to the right, God is no longer going to do so. And what happens is we become unidentifiable in this mass of a world as Christians. If people can't tell us apart, then we have a problem. And we need to be distinguished by our behavior and by our allegiance, not to this world, but to this word. That is how we are distinguished in this world. That is how we are identifiable. They would bring disgrace to his name if they mention the names of the world's gods. This association is not separation. It means to ally themselves with. It's to form an allegiance with. We are not to ally ourselves with the world, turning to the right or to the left and departing from God. But we are to cling to God. We are to hold on to God. Joshua gives two motivators for this, the good and the bad. Well, the good is that one man right now puts to flight 1,000 men. And that we will continue to do so if we are looking at our hearts. And that's where it begins. He says, take diligent heed to yourselves, so that you are loving the Lord. Christianity is a matter of the heart. Not of outward rituals, not of going to church every Sunday, not of giving tithes into the offering plate, not of being involved with ministries. It's a matter of reflection in the heart. That is where it all begins. If we're looking into our hearts, making sure that we're holding fast to him, clinging to him, not clinging to the things of this world, we are going to walk in obedience, and God is going to go before us. And then he gives the bad. What's the bad? If we disobey, if we cling to this world, then those men that God was putting to flight are going to turn on them. And they're going to be, listen to the language, thorns, snares, traps, and whips. All of it has to do with movement forward and experience of God's blessing. They're hindered. They're stuck. And the people that God was driving out before them have now turned on them and now are making their lives absolutely miserable. What a picture of sin. That which we think is going to bring us pleasure only becomes our slave master, only becomes our masters. We're put into bondage to these things and they ruin us. And we no longer experience God's blessing in our lives here and now. He wants them to take hold of all the promises of God. He wants them to experience all the blessings. But all of that depends on who or what they are holding on to. Which brings us to the main thrust of this text. We will take hold of all of God's promises, all the good things that he has for us if we do not let go of the one who made them. Cling. He wants them to cling to God. The choices are before them. You can cling to this world or you can cling to God. And the results are before them as well. What was supposed to be a fun fishing trip off Puerto Rico's St. Lucia Island turned into a high sea survival story for a vacationing brother and sister. They were trying to reel in a 200-pound marlin, and their boat that they were on began taking on water. Dan and Kate Suski were then stranded in the open ocean for 14 hours. The only thing they had to cling on to was a life preserver. They held on to the life preserver until they came to a spit of deserted sand, and they walked inland until they found help. Their experience brought them a new level of gratitude of their lives. They said, "We are so grateful to be alive right now. Nothing can puncture that bubble." She says, "I've been waking up every morning at dawn and I've never looked forward to the sunrise so much in my life as I do today." That's the picture that I think God wants us to have in relationship to Him. He's that life preserver. We are to hold on to Him with dear life. This word for cling is one of the strongest words for adhesive in the Old Testament. It's used of the marriage described in Genesis 2:24. The man is to hold fast to his wife. He's to cling to her so much that they're unrecognizable as two people, but they become one flesh. This is no wonder why God refers to intermarrying with the other nations as clinging to them. This word speaks of total commitment, loyal devotion, and deep personal affection. Clinging to God leads to obeying His word, leads to experiencing His promises. But clinging to the nations leads to God's curses and experiencing His threats, which is where Joshua ends and leads to our third type of hold. We are to hold to God's threats with a fearful soberness. Verses 14 through 16. "Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one of the word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until He has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which He commanded you and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you and you will perish quickly from off the good land which He has given you." Police received a frantic phone call from a Bruce Grubb, who is a farm owner, I think it was in Scotland. He called them frantically, explaining that there was a tiger loose on his property, which he thought was going to get and eat his pregnant cows. He says, "I got the fright of my life. I was worried it was going to eat all my cows before the police got there and managed to shoot it." Grubb's call prompted authorities to send armed officers, also checking with local wildlife agency to ensure that there had been no recent tiger escapes. After a 45-minute standoff, the officers realized that the life-size tiger was in fact this guy right here. Little stuffed tiger that was in Fred's barn, or in Bruce's barn. They took the tiger and then later returned it back to their headquarters, and the tiger is now their mascot. Besides enduring some teasing on social media, the farmer took the episode in stride. He said, "I drove up to it with my truck, and that's when I knew that it was a toy. I feel a bit silly for calling the police, but I thought it was a real emergency. How do we view God's threats? I think that sometimes we view them like a stuffed tiger. They look real from a distance, but there's nothing behind them at all. I think that has to be the case with the church in America today, because if it were not, there would not be so much rampant disobedience throughout. We do not believe God when it comes to His judgment or His threats against us. I use the term threats because it's used here in the passage as the bad side of the promises. Joshua wants Israel to realize something. God is faithful, yes, but that faithfulness is a double-edged sword. Just as God has been faithful to fulfill all the good things, He is going to be faithful to fulfill those things that He warned you against. He is going to be faithful to fulfill those consequences, and that is something that we as a church sometimes do not want to hear. All we want to hear is all the good things about God. We want to focus on all the love. We want to focus on all the promises, but we tend to ignore those warnings. And it happens all the time. Listen to some sermons online. Always ending on positive notes. Joshua doesn't end on a positive note here. As a matter of fact, the commentator was saying Joshua must not have been schooled in the modern day homiletics, because he wouldn't end on such a negative note. When I was preparing this sermon, I wanted to end on a positive note. I was tempted to put my main idea at the end of the text. But then I was at home and I'm thinking, I just can't do that. Why? Because it doesn't do that here. He ends his speech with a warning, a dire warning. And today in our culture, we're afraid of negative warnings. We're afraid of negativity. As a matter of fact, one professor says that Christians today are even ashamed of the doctrine of hell. That we are ashamed of God's judgment. And that is to not only our detriment, but to the detriment of those that we are trying to preach to. We cannot understand God's grace and love apart from His judgment. It's what makes us appreciate that all the more. To preach the good news, we have to preach the bad as well. And that includes His warnings. Judgment begins with the household of God. We are held to a higher expectation. We are called to be different in this world. God issues these warnings so that we can experience the good life that He has for us. He does not want Israel to be cut off from the land. The land is the promise. The land is the blessings of God. He wants them to realize that disobedience to God, following the ways of this world, have consequences. There are consequences for our sins. And if ending on a warning here keeps us clinging to the one who has made those promises, then it is a success. Because that is what Joshua wants. And what we need to realize as we move forward as Christians in our walk with God, as we move forward as a church, is that disobedience has consequences. Sin affects relationships. It affects our relationships primarily with God. It affects Him working and using us in His purposes to expand His kingdom, to bring forth those blessings. It affects our relationships with each other. And in the end, it only causes us thorns, whips, snares, negative things. He wants them to understand these warnings. Warnings are there for a reason. And Joshua ends on a warning so that Israel avoids this. Warnings do us no good if we're not reading them and if we're not holding them with a fearful soberness. Fear, understanding, I don't want that to happen. I don't want to forfeit God's blessings in my life. I don't want to forfeit what He has for me. I want to experience what God has for me to the fullness. That's what Jesus says. I've come to give them life. And that in fullness, that fullness of life begins here and now. But if we're not reading the signs, then we're going to miss out on that. Or if we're not heeding the signs. I might have told the story before about the rogue wave. You ever hear of rogue waves? That I went to a beach with a group of kids and another friend of mine. We were working at the root cellar, and we take these kids to this beach, and there's these rocks, and you know, the waves are crashing on the rocks, and the kids all excited. And a lot of the kids from the root cellar were immigrant kids, so they've never really been to an ocean before. And they're all excited, and they want to get out there. And this one kid is a Muslim boy. He goes out on the rocks, and my friend, was like, "Hey, go further." He gets a little further out on the rocks, right? And the waves are spraying on him. He's all excited. He's like, "Oh, this is great." He's turning around. My buddy's like, "Go out a little further. You got it. You're okay." And then all of a sudden, this rogue wave comes out of nowhere and takes this kid off his feet and starts dragging him out into the ocean. My buddy jumps out, gets all cut up. He grabs, and another wave comes and takes him out again. I'm like thinking, they're gonna die. There's a lawsuit. I'm getting really worried, but my friend was able to bring him in. And after that kid became a Christian and everyone was all happy. I'm just kidding. He didn't become a Christian because of that. We walk back and we see a sign. And you know what the sign says? Rogue waves. Stay at least 20 yards back from this sign, which was like 10 yards back behind from where we really were. I wish I had seen that sign beforehand, because not seeing it or not heeding to it could have cost that kid his life. That's what God's warnings are like for us. They keep us out of danger. Joshua wants Israel to experience God's promises. God wants us to experience His promises, His blessings for our life, and all that depends on keeping a good hold of Him. Father, we thank You for the life of Joshua and the encouragement that he has brought me and hopefully all of those who are listening here today. Lord, we know that we're going to mess up. We know we're going to sin, make mistakes. But we know that You will remain faithful and You will bring us out of those mistakes, Lord. And we pray for that. We pray that You keep us from turning to the right or to the left, following You in that straight path as You lead us to glory for Your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.